If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 11 in just a moment. There's one other passage I will look at leading up to that. But today we will continue our junk series. My junk's down there on the floor today. But for those that have been with us, you know that we have been talking over the last 2 weeks about the junk that we store in our hearts and how that will build up and it will eventually cause greater problems for us in the future. It will cause us greater pain. It will cause us greater issues as we allow that to remain in our heart, to remain in our life. In fact, in week one, we looked at through the book of Luke, and we saw where Jesus told us that the evil that happens, the bad things that happen in our life, aren't just the things that we do. It's not that we just do evil or that evil happens to us, but the evil that we find ourselves doing, the bad things that we do, come from the bad that we have stored in our hearts. And when there's good things, any good that comes from our life comes from the good that we have stored in our life. So these things don't just happen to us. We don't fall into them. It's not just things we find ourselves doing because we had a bad day or we slipped up or we're tired or whatever. The evil in our heart produces the evil behaviors. They're symptoms of what's going on in our life, and so with the good. And so as we begin Thanksgiving week, I want us to focus on and to talk about gratitude. As I just talked about, gratitude, Thanksgiving, unfortunately, in our culture has been reduced down many times to just a month or just a single day. Now, I love Thanksgiving. I know many people do. Whoever thought that it was a great idea to express our gratitude to God for his blessings with a feast of turkey and other great food was brilliant. I love it. It's great. Thanksgiving Day is such a great day. It's a great middle, kind of in the middle, kind of a break in between Christmas season, because we all know Christmas begins in September and runs through December, or actually the 1st of January. And so we know, we love Thanksgiving. It's a great day to just stop and to eat and to express our gratitude to God for his blessings. But the problem for many of us is we get to November and we want to, you know, take the month and we want to post everything that we're thankful for a month. And that's fine. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that that's something you shouldn't do. I'm saying, but when that becomes like the only time that we're really focusing on the things that we're thankful for, then we have a problem. When we wait to one day, that Thanksgiving Day, to really express our gratitude to God, we've got a problem. According to Jesus, gratitude, if we take what he says with the good things and with the bad things, gratitude is not just something we do. It's not just a behavior that we participate in. It is an attitude we produce from what we've stored in our heart. And so if we're going to be grateful people, if we're going to be people of Thanksgiving, it's going to come because we store thankfulness in our heart, and then it will come out of us, not just on one day and not just on one month, but throughout the year and throughout our life. But there are two enemies of our hearts that will diminish our thankfulness, that will diminish our gratitude, just like the junk that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, that there are things that will diminish our worship. There are things that will diminish our obedience. There are things, I talked about the bitterness and the anger and the hatred that consumed me, and it took over my life, and it caused me to waste over 24 years of my life. There are some enemies of the heart that will diminish your gratitude. There are some enemies that if you allow them to take root within you, they will diminish your thankfulness to God. If these enemies take root, they will wreak havoc on your future. We've talked about some of your future, some of your present right now has been, is nothing but chaos, and it's nothing but trouble, and it's nothing but problems, and it goes all the way back to decisions that you made and things that you didn't resolve years ago. Well, it's the same thing if we allow these enemies to take root. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, God gives us a brief look of part of his will. Many of us seek to know God's will, and we want to know God's will, and we pray for God's will, and we look for God's will. And sometimes we're looking for this great, grand thing. But right here, he tells us through Scripture, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, give thanks in everything. Those things feel impossible, especially in 2020 for some people. For some of you, you've dealt with not only the health pandemic, but you've also dealt with the racial tensions, and you've dealt with the political divide, and we've all kind of walked through those in different ways. We've seen them. We've been exposed to them. But then on top of it, some of you have had other health issues, and you've had other financial setbacks, and you've had other issues on top of that. Relationship problems, and so you've not only dealt with the things that everybody else has kind of walked through in different ways in 2020, but you've had stuff on top of that. And so when we see rejoice always, we can understand this year, pray constantly, because maybe we've prayed more this year than we've ever prayed before. That's easy. That's kind of a given, but give thanks in everything. That kind of seems impossible and very difficult considering all of life's difficulties. Considering the betrayals and the pain and the setbacks and the struggles. How am I supposed to rejoice always in these things? How am I supposed to thank God in everything when I have these setbacks, when I have these difficulties, when I have this pain in my life? But it is possible if we learn to store gratitude in our heart. It seems impossible, it feels impossible, but it is possible if we store the right things in our heart, because out of our heart come the good things. It comes the righteous things. It comes the evil things and the wicked things. Whatever we store in our heart is what will come out. You can write this down. The enemies of gratitude are pride and entitlement. We've had some outlines, if you didn't get one, in the small foyer here. Also, they're online for those who are tuning in online at newpassion.family. And you can write this down or write it down and grab an outline on the way out. The enemies of gratitude are pride and entitlement. Pride is the elevated view of self. It is seeing yourself as being greater than what you are. It's seeing yourself as being higher than other people. It's seeing yourself from a view that you are better than what you actually really are. Entitlement is the belief that you are owed something. It's the belief that someone owes you something. The words of entitlement, the statement that entitlement would say is, you owe me. So anytime we deal with pride, we're going to have an elevated view of ourself. Maybe that is because of our status in life, maybe because of our wealth, or maybe it's because of our nationality, or maybe it's because of our race, or maybe it's because of our career or our title, or you name it. That we can struggle and we can give in to pride for a number of different reasons, and we look at ourselves because we are this, and so we feel we are better than maybe other people or better than what we really are. Entitlement is the belief that I'm owed something really because of that pride. Because I am this, you owe me. I'm owed this. I deserve this. See, pride and entitlement never lead to gratitude. These attitudes convince people that you're better than what you are and that you deserve more than you actually deserve. When a prideful and entitled person receives good things, they lack gratitude because they simply just receive what they thought they deserved anyway. There's no gratitude there because I'm just getting what I already deserve, what I felt like I was owed. So why be grateful? Because this is kind of, it's just an equal exchange of what I already had in my heart and mind that I should be given. But then when they don't receive good things, that prideful, entitled person, they become negative and they grumble. They think they deserve more than they receive. They believe they deserve more and are owed more. See, the Bible tells us to do all things without grumbling and complaining or murmuring and arguing. Depends on which version. It's all the same. Grumbling and arguing and murmuring and complaining. And yet, when we are entitled and we're prideful, this is where we find our life drifting to and shifting into, is a grumbling spirit, a complaining spirit. Why? Because we're not getting what we deserve. We're not getting treated the way that we feel like we are owed and like is up to our status that we of who we are. I want us to look at Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We've seen this passage before and is a very popular passage, but I want to look at it again today. And we'll begin in verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as he went," talking about Jesus, "to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" So these lepers are in a hopeless situation. They are dealing with the disease of leprosy. And in these days, when you had leprosy, you were cast out and you were quarantined. We know that word these days. You were quarantined into a special village, a leper's village, where you were away from the population so you wouldn't infect any other person. In fact, when people would come near and close, you would have to yell out that you were a leper, that you were unclean. So there was this humility and this really embarrassment about the condition of who they are and their condition and who they are. They're lepers. They're diseased people. They are unclean. They've been cast out of society. They are dying with this disease that there is no medication and there is no treatment for. So this is the condition and this is the situation that they find themselves in. And so on Jesus' way to Jerusalem, in between, where he's on his way between Samaria and Galilee, there's this leper's village. And I believe that Jesus would have known that this was a leper's village, but he goes there anyway. He goes there intentionally, and as he's there, they see him. And just like everywhere else that Jesus went, his reputation preceded him. He would go to different cities and villages and towns, and homes would be full of people wanting to be healed and wanting to hear his teaching. Everywhere he went, there was multitudes, and there was just huge crowds of people, thousands of people. People wanting to fight through crowds just to touch him to be healed. And so here, these lepers, even in this village, obviously have heard, and Jesus' reputation obviously has gotten to them, and they know that this man can heal. They've heard that there is a man. Yes, you may be diseased. Yes, you may be dying. Yes, there may not be treatment, and there might not be any kind of medication, but there's a man that's healing people and cleansing them and helping them. And so Jesus comes to their village. They up to this point, everything is hopeless. There is no solution. There is no help. They're just going to rot away and die in this village together. And they see Jesus, and this is their opportunity. And so they seize the opportunity, and the scripture says from afar off, they cry out to him, they yell out to him, and they're begging Jesus for mercy. They seize this opportunity because they are in a hopeless situation, but hope has arrived. And so Jesus responded, and he gives them both a step of faith, but also a step of obedience. It required faith, first and foremost, for them to even believe that Jesus had the power and the ability to heal them, that this Jesus could do what everybody else says that he can do, that this is the Son of God, that this is the one who can cleanse us and make us whole. So there is a step of faith there that they believe him, and that they believe him enough to then let that faith work into obedience. And so then he tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. Well, according to the law, you went and you would show yourself to the priest because the priest would determine and verify that you had been made whole. But yet in this moment, Jesus hasn't healed them yet. There's not been any sign of healing. He just tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. And the scripture tells us that as they go, they were cleansed. So as they step out, they had to have enough faith that they believed that Jesus could do what he said he could do, that he was who everybody said he was, and then that faith worked into obedience, and then they obeyed, and they walked, and they went to the priest. And the scripture says they obeyed, that they went, and as they obeyed, he healed them physically. Now, there's a whole different message there. that as they obeyed. So, some of you are wanting to profess a faith in Jesus. You're not wanting to follow him in obedience, and then you wonder why your life isn't going so great. We'll get into some of that today, but there's a whole different message there, that as they obeyed, he responded to their faith, and he worked in that moment, and he healed them physically, but they did have to obey. They did have to do as Jesus said. I'll try not to get off on that track, but let's go back to verse 15 and 18. It says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" You can write this down. Our perspective will determine our level of gratitude. Our perspective will determine our level of gratitude. Out of 10 lepers, only one returned to thank Jesus for his healing. It's only 10% for the math challenged in the room. 10% of the whole group. One person. Now, we're not told why. Jesus doesn't say why. He just asked the question. He doesn't tell us why the other 9 didn't show up, why they didn't come back to give thanks, why they didn't come back to worship him. We're not told. But he does point out one specific thing, that the only one who did come was a foreigner, a Samaritan. So that tells us that the others were not, that the others were Jews, just like Jesus. And so it leaves me to wonder and to put kind of two and two together here when he's given us specific things and only specific things, saying that it's a foreigner, that it's a Samaritan, that the others were Jews. And so I'm left to wonder that if the other 9 felt like maybe Jesus owed them something because of who they were, maybe that's why they didn't come back. They were Jews, just like Jesus. So Jesus obviously is going to take care of his own. Maybe not this foreigner, maybe not the Samaritan. I mean, we've kind of had to, you know, be in the village with them. But the way that they would look at Samaritans were that they were like dirty dogs, that they were half-breeds and all these things. And so surely Jesus would take care of me because I'm a Jew. Is it because of my nationality, I kind of deserve that Jesus would. I mean, that's kind of expected, right? Jesus would take care of his own. Jesus would heal me because I'm a Jew. And so there's an expectation. There's an entitlement here. Maybe in a high view of themselves, they felt this way. They saw themselves as being better and greater than what they were. But see, the 9 quickly forgot their previous condition. They were diseased beggars just moments ago. The Bible doesn't say that it took a second, that it took an hour, that it took a mile. It didn't say how far they had gone. It doesn't say how far they had traveled. It just says as they went. So this is just in a brief moment that this has happened, that they are cleansed, that they are healed, and yet they don't return to Jesus to give him thanks. And so it doesn't tell us how long, but in just a moment's notice, they forget their previous condition, that they were diseased beggars. Yes, sure, they were the same nationality as Jesus. Sure, they were Jews. But because of their condition, because of their disease, that made them just like the foreigner. They were outcast. They were separated. They were quarantined. They were, pushed out from the normal society and from their people and from their home and from everybody else. They had to beg Jesus for mercy. They were no better than anyone else. See, this is the reality of Jesus. He healed all of them. He didn't look at them just because of their nationality and say, I'm going to take care of you because you are Jew. He doesn't have some special favor on us just because we're Americans. He doesn't have special favor because of Jews or Samaritans or Gentiles. In fact, the scripture tells us that in Christ, there is no more Jew and there is no more Gentile, but together we're a new race, we're a new people, we're a new citizen of heaven, that we're one family, that we're one people. We are the church. We are the family of God. So Jesus doesn't have any hierarchy of who he's going to provide for and take care of and save and heal. That's not what's taking place here. That might have been their perspective. That might have been how they saw things. That might have been their pride and in their entitlement. But that's not how Jesus approaches things. They were all equally the same in the eyes of Jesus. But for some reason, they forgot their former condition. They forgot who they were. They forgot the fact that they were diseased beggars. And yet the Samaritan had no reason to expect anything special from Jesus because he was a Jew. They knew how they were treated. They knew how they were looked at by the Jews. And so here's this Jesus, I'm a foreigner, I'm a Samaritan, and on top of that, I'm a diseased Samaritan. Jesus had no reason to heal him. Jesus had no reason to include him with the Jews, and yet Jesus did. And so when Jesus did heal him and cleanse him, it was with humility that he comes back and he lays out face down before Jesus. It cultivated a heart of gratitude and worship towards Jesus. See, it was all about the perspective. It's all about the perspective that the Samaritan had, knowing who he was and his condition, and knowing the very sheer fact that this Jew, this Jesus, this Son of God, healed me. Didn't treat me like any others. He treated me like the others, equally. And so it cultivated a heart of humility, a heart of gratitude, a heart of worship. God's will is for us to give thanks in everything. This is our worship. He wants us to give thanks in the small things. And I wonder, do you do that? See, because consistently expressing thanksgiving to God stores gratitude in our heart for every season of life. I was telling the earlier services, there's been times that, you know, you might go to a restaurant or a fast food restaurant or something, and you end up getting something that you didn't order. They accidentally put it in there, and so maybe you tell them, hey, you put this, you know, fry in my bag or something like that, and they're like, well, just keep it, you know, no big deal. Do you thank God for those little things? Or maybe you went to a restaurant and they didn't charge you for, you ordered a drink and now they charge you like $2.50, $3 for a drink at a restaurant. It's crazy. And so, you notice on their bill, on your bill, that they didn't charge you for that. Do you thank God for those things? Sure, it's just a dollar. Sure, it's just $2. Sure, it's just $3. It's something seemingly insignificant. It's something so small and minute. Do we really thank God? Did that come from God? But see, it's when we consistently express thanks to God, even in those small things, the seemingly insignificant things, what it does is it cultivates a heart and a humility, and it starts to develop a heart that has thanksgiving and gratitude that will be there through the difficult seasons of life. That's why when there are setbacks and when there's difficulties and when there's suffering and when there's pain, we can rejoice in all things and we can give thanks in all things. Why? Because it's a natural habit of our life. Because we've been thanking him even in the small things. We've been thanking him even in the good things. These people were diseased. They were going to die with this disease in a village. No one wanted them. No one wanted to be around them. They were outcasts from society. And yet, Jesus heals them and they can't even say thank you. They can't even express gratitude. Not even a thank you. And yet, this foreigner, the one that it would not be expected from, he's used to the humility. He's used to the way people looked at him. He's used to being looked down upon, not only because of who he is, but also because of his leprosy. And so he didn't care about the embarrassment. There was no pride here to come lay down face first before Jesus and to thank him and to praise him. See, it was all about perspective. It's all about attitude. Some struggle with pride, some struggle with entitlement, and that kept them from worshiping Jesus. And I wonder if the same goes for us. Do we not worship? Do we not give thanksgiving? Do we not give our gratitude to God because we struggle with pride and entitlement? We have a higher view of ourselves than what we actually are, and we feel we're owed something more than what we're owed, because it's those high views of self, it's that attitude that we're owed something that will lead us to be ungrateful like the other nine Jews. We see entitlement pop up in various different ways in our life. You may feel like your parents owe you something. They're your parents, so they're supposed to take care of you. They're supposed to do this for you. They're supposed to provide this for you. Ever been there? Some parents are like, yeah, I got those kids. But how many of you were those kids? Yeah, it was mom and dad. They're supposed to give this to me. Trust me. I've talked about how we weren't very wealthy, and yet I grew up with kids that had the name brand shoes and the name brand clothes, and you can easily slip into that trap of, you know, I deserve this too, because my friends have it. So it's up to my parents to provide it. And my dad said, when you want to save your money and pay for Nikes, you can. So I found Goody Two Shoes in downtown Augusta. My first pair of Nikes cost me $35, and they were ugly, but they had that Nike swoop on them, and I bought them. Maybe your significant other owes you something. Maybe your mindset is, after all I do for them, after how good I am to them, after all that I have done for our relationship or whatever that might be, I deserve better than this. Anyone ever struggle with the I deserve attitude? I deserve mentality? Oh, I see that all the time. People get out of relationships and their friends get on Facebook and they tell them, oh, you deserve so much better. You deserve this. It's funny how much on Facebook, you know, is one-sided anyway, but friends are going to flock to friends and, oh, you deserve, you're a wicked evil witch, but you deserve this. Y'all just don't see the evil wicked witch part, so. Your hard work affords you something. I went to school. I work hard, so I deserve this. I'm owed this. I'm owed this kind of lifestyle. I'm owed these things because I went and got this education. I have this degree. I work hard. I'm owed this. High view of self. Entitled. Feel like you are owed something. You deserve something. Maybe your attacker or offender or, you know, an enemy owes you something in your mindset. See, entitlement always lacks forgiveness because when that person has wounded you or hurt you or we feel we've been wronged, we feel they owe us something. We owe the person, we feel like the person who hurt us owes us something. Why? Because it's all about perspective. Because we've forgotten when we want to hold someone to what they owe us, we've forgotten that we owed God. We've forgotten that we sinned against him. We've forgotten that we've betrayed him and we rebelled against him, and yet he forgave us and didn't put all these requirements onto us for us to forgive us. He didn't say, you owe me, and so I'm going to make you pay me, and I'm going to make you fulfill these obligations before I forgive you. Perspective. See, when we lose perspective, then we start demanding of others what's not been demanded of us. Now, it's not bad to want an apology. It's not bad to want repentance from someone who has wronged you and hurt you. But if you don't get it, you can't withhold forgiveness from them. Why? Because you'll add junk to your life and you'll waste 24 years of your life. If you want a testimony, I've given it. And I'm not making it up. It's not a fish story. It's not one of those pastor stories. I caught a fish this big. Never caught a fish this big. But I did waste 24 years of my life with bitterness and anger and hatred and a murderous heart towards people. And so if you withhold that forgiveness, you'll create greater havoc. You'll wreak greater havoc in your life, and you'll carry that junk around, and it will hold you back from what God desires from you. Entitlement always raises our expectations of other people. I worked at a local homeless shelter, and it was a Christian-based organization, and they had a church, and they would give the transients and homeless individuals 8 free nights, and then after that, they could pay $7 a night. That would give them a place to sleep, a hot shower, 2 meals. Why? Because they were trying to teach them. They weren't trying to enable them. They weren't trying to help while hurt them. They were trying to help get them into a better place. And so certain people, not all of them, just a handful of people throughout this scenario, would get Social Security, they would get disability, they would get assistance to help them feed themselves, have lodging, and those type things. But people who struggle with different sins and vices would go, when they would get that check at the beginning of the month, and they would go and want to live a certain lifestyle and indulge in certain things, and they would blow their money. So after that, they would come back and they would get their 8 free nights. And then when they ran out and they had to pay, and they had no money to pay because they spent it on themselves and what they wanted and their lifestyle, we would get this. But I thought y'all were Christians. I thought y'all were a church. And the expectation from the entitlement attitude that they had was, because you are a Christian, you owe me this handout. You owe me these extra free nights or whatever that they were asking for. And I had people offering to, you know, clean my headlights, build me stuff, like all kinds of stuff to bargain and to barter with me to get those extra nights. Why? Because they wanted to take what was given to them for one purpose, use it on themselves because they had a high view of self, and then they wanted to come to us with an entitled attitude that you owe me something because you are a Christian, because you profess to be the church. And so I would always point out a picture of my family, and I would say, you see this people right here? Yeah. They are more important than having clean headlights, because I will lose my job if I don't hold to the policies of the organization. And so we all can shift into this mindset and this attitude. If people don't meet our expectations, we get angry, we complain, we become negative, we start blasting people online, we start spewing toxicity and negativity all around us. Why? Because someone didn't meet our expectation. And the truth is, and the reality is, no one can fully ever measure up to your expectations. And if they do, when people do meet our expectations, there's no gratitude from us anyway. Why? Because they simply did what we expected of them to do anyway. We expected that. They owed us that. We deserved that. So why would I say thank you? Why would I express gratitude to them? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but being that he specifically pointed out that one was a foreigner, one came and gave thanksgiving, I kind of see this attitude in this heart from these nine. Something kept them from seeing a perspective that there should have been gratitude, there should have been thanksgiving towards Jesus. Pride and entitlement wreak havoc on us. These attitudes make us forget our condition before Jesus saved us. Colossians 1 tells us we're God's enemies, separated from him by our evil thoughts and actions. We were spiritually dead and God's enemies. Matthew 9 tells us that we were diseased beggars in need of spiritual healing. When Jesus came and called Matthew, he went and he ate. The Bible says, if you use the King James Version, it uses a word called publicans and sinners. I love the New Living Translation. As the Pharisees came to ask the disciples about Jesus, who he was dining with, the drunkards and the prostitutes, and it says, why does he eat with such scum? So that's the mentality of the prideful. I'm righteous and they are scum. And so when we lose perspective and we forget our condition before Jesus, we forget that we were the sick, as Jesus said in that he didn't come for the righteous and for the healthy, he came for the sick. The healthy don't need a doctor. We don't need a healer. We don't need a savior. It's the diseased beggars who need a doctor, who need a savior. And so when we lose that perspective, we forget that that's who we were. We were just like the lepers, dying with a disease that had no cure. And just like we see with the lepers, we didn't go find Jesus. He came to us. He found us. He went to the lepers, and they begged for mercy. I wonder, have you ever felt like God owed you something? Pride and entitlement diminish our gratitude and create a demanding attitude. God, I trusted Jesus for salvation. You're supposed to do this. Now that I'm a believer, now that I've trusted you, you're supposed to show up in this way. You're supposed to do this. I gave you my life. Or maybe it's, God, I've been coming to church for a long time now, or I started serving and using my life for your glory. You're supposed to answer my prayer this way. You're supposed to act this way. See, that pride and that entitlement diminish our gratitude and create a demanding attitude. Or maybe we'll say, God, I started being generous and I started giving back what you had blessed me with. God, I stopped doing this and I started doing that. I started doing good. I quit this bad thing. We start pointing to what we've done because of our pride, who we see ourselves as. And because of our pride, we start expecting God to give us what we feel we deserve and what we feel we're owed. God, after all I've done, why didn't you answer my prayer the way that I wanted you to answer? God, why didn't you save my marriage? Why didn't you give me that job? God, why didn't you do this? See, the lack of gratitude, the pride, the entitlement diminish our gratitude, and it creates a demanding attitude. See, if we demand God bless us for our good deeds, we must equally have to demand he blame us for our bad deeds. See, that's pride in and of itself. I deserve these good deeds. Think about it. Because of this, all that I've done, I'm faithful to church, I give, I serve, all of that list of righteousness that we feel that we make us righteous. And all of a sudden we're like, but God, I demand good. I deserve this good from you. Why is it that we forget that we should also then have to demand the bad that we've done? It's pride. We're not over here, God, I demand, I expect you to punish me for my sins. But we're over here, God, I expect you in one way or another, certain terminology, to give me good for my good deeds. Why do we do that? Pride and entitlement. Losing perspective of who we were in our condition before Jesus. See, if I'm entitled to receive good for my good, I'm also entitled to receive bad and punishment for my evil, according to Scripture. You can write these down. Once again, our perspective determines our level of gratitude. These are longer statements, but we're going to close with this. You grow in gratitude when you remember who you were before Jesus found and saved you. We have to keep that perspective. We have to remember who we were before Christ came to us, before he found us in our leper's village, before we even had the opportunity to cry out to him, to beg him for mercy. We were the foreigner. We were the diseased beggar. We were the enemy of God. We were the rebellious. We were the sinner. That's who we were. And if we forget that, then our gratitude will be diminished. See, when we remember that, when we keep that perspective, it cultivates, it develops a heart of worship and thanksgiving and gratitude towards God, towards Jesus. That's what we saw with the Samaritan. And if Cameron needs to get ready for baptism or anybody else, y'all can go ahead. I've got three more. You grow in gratitude when you acknowledge what God truly owes you for your sins against him. You grow in gratitude when you acknowledge what God truly owes you for your sins against him. But instead of charging that debt to you, he poured out his wrath on Jesus to let you go debt free. God is not in our debt. God doesn't owe us anything. He does owe us something. He owes us for our rebellion against him. He owes us for our sins. He doesn't owe us anything good. He doesn't owe us life. He doesn't owe us blessings. He doesn't owe us favor. He doesn't owe us wealth. He doesn't owe us health. He doesn't owe us any of that. He doesn't owe you any of that. We are in his debt, and we owe him everything. We owe him all of who we are. God has given us far better than anything we truly deserve. If we wanted to demand what he owes us, it would be eternal separation from him in hell. And yet he does not give it to us. How can he be in our debt? How can we think he owes us anything? And so when we acknowledge that he did owe us that, and yet he poured it out on Christ, it cultivates, it develops, it grows gratitude within us. The next one, the third one, you grow in gratitude and can give thanks in all circumstances when you know your difficulties on earth don't compare to the glory promised in heaven. When you know, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, this is as bad as it gets. The suffering here, the difficulty here, yes, it's hard, Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's horrible. But compared to the glory of heaven, compared to the perfection of heaven, knowing that it's all going to be made right, knowing that every tear will be wiped away, that there will be no more death, there will be no more disease, that we will be made whole, knowing those things cultivates and develops a heart of gratitude. Knowing that, God, I got to go through this here, but this is your mercy compared to what you owe me. This is mercy compared to what I could be paying for eternity. And yet I get heaven, and I get to be in your presence for eternity. And the final one, you grow in gratitude when you extend the same mercy, grace, and forgiveness to people who have hurt or disappointed you and failed to meet your expectations, remembering that's what God did for you. See, that is the gospel. He didn't hold us to what we could do in order to get his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. He didn't hold us to a standard. We can't hold other people to a standard God hasn't held us to. And so when we extend that same grace, that same mercy, that same love, that same forgiveness, it grows gratitude in us. Why? Because that's what God did for us. And so this week, ask God to help you to recognize the small, seemingly insignificant blessings to begin cultivating a life of gratitude and worship. Start paying attention to even the small things, the seemingly insignificant things. Begin to thank God for that. And in those moments, so when those difficult seasons come, you can rejoice and you can give thanksgiving, knowing that you're not who you once were and knowing that you're not going to get what you truly deserve, but you got so much more in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the message of the cross and the gospel. And God, my prayer is that if there is any pride or entitlement in any of our hearts, including myself, that God, you would show it to us, reveal it to us, that your Spirit would speak to us now as through your word. And that God, you would show it to us and that, Lord, we would repent, that we would turn from it, that we would give it over to you, and that we would change our perspective of ourself, and we would remember who we were before you found us, before you healed us, before you saved us. And that we would lower our view of selves, remembering that, Lord, we're your child, we're your son, we're your daughter. But before that, we were the foreigner. We were the diseased beggar. We were dying in our sins. We were your enemy. And so, God, I thank you, you didn't keep us that way. Help us to remember that. Help us to not demand anything from you, knowing that we have received everything from you in Christ. And so, God, whatever it is that we're wrestling with, whatever it is that's consuming us, whatever junk it is that we're carrying through our life, if we're negative, if we're a grumbler, if we're a complainer, show it to us today and give us a heart of gratitude. Give us a heart of thanksgiving. Help us to cultivate those things within our lives so that it becomes a part of our life, becomes a part of our worship. We love you. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.